Thank you, choir, musicians, and Joey for leading us in some great worship tonight, as you always do. We're so grateful and so fortunate to have such a great time of worship and singing and praying. So our passage tonight is found in Exodus 3, and we're going to kind of walk through verses 1 through 15. You could take this passage and you could preach a whole series of sermons just off of all the truth that you can find in this passage. You could spend several sermons just on the idea of God's name is I Am, and you could trace that through Scripture when he's used that, and even Jesus, John records the seven great I Ams. I mean, you could just concentrate on that. There's a theophany as well as a Christophany that we find in the burning bush, and you can track that and track all the theophanies or Christophanies that you find. A theophany is when when God shows up in some form that humans can recognize and see that it's God's presence with us. A Christophany is when the pre-incarnate Jesus showed up in some form that it was recognizable that he was there present with mankind. So it's a way of revealing himself to us. Those are big words, but that's what they mean. But this evening, I want to focus on these verses and see if we can't apply them directly to where Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church is in this transitional interim period of time. And I think, I know that these steps that we're going to be taking, we're going to be able to see that as God called Moses and led Moses to go and lead the children out of Egypt, we'll find that what we're going to be walking through, God established even with Moses. So we're going to be able to find these five focus points in Scripture tonight. So I think that's real cool. So we can know that these isn't some harebrained guy who just sat around and said, hey, why don't we try and do this? Well, we got a model in Scripture for it. So we'll start out with Exodus 3, 1 through 4, and right after I open us with prayer. Father, this is your word. This is how you've interacted with your people. And Lord, we know that you also want to interact with your people here today. So help us see these truths. Help us understand that you work with, you call, you lead your people and equip them to accomplish what you have in mind. And that is to ultimately bring glory and honor to your name. We love you and praise you. Amen. So, if you will, stand as we read the first four verses of Exodus 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You can be seated. How did Moses wind up on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where he was and at this point in time? Well, let's go back and lists and recall the life of Moses, just for a minute, okay? We know that Joseph's brothers didn't like him very much, and remember, he sold him into slavery into Egypt. Now, as Joseph said when he met his brothers, when they came because there was a famine, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So God used Joseph to be able to provide a safe haven for the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, families of Jacob, and that happened to be in Egypt. So this event is occurring some 430 years after the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, came and planted themselves in Egypt. Now, as we read earlier, God blessed them and multiplied them, and so much so that the pharaohs, the kings, the leadership of Egypt began to worry that maybe if they had an enemy and these Israelites weren't in favor of us, they could join in tandem with an enemy and be can. So they decided what we need to do is we need to squelch their multiplying. So you remember what they did? Pharaoh's edict? Any male child was to be what? Killed. So that they would stop growing. And they put them in slavery, thinking that if they're in slavery, we can control them. So what turned out or started out to be a very good life for them wound up not being so good for them. And as we'll read in a minute, God saw them and heard them. So Moses was born at that time. And you remember his wife or his mother put him in a basket and floated him down. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. Y'all know the story. And so Moses wound up growing up in Pharaoh's house, learning all the Egyptian, and he had access to all the education of Egypt and everything. And then one day he was visiting a work site and saw an Egyptian beating on one of his brothers, and so he wound up killing the Egyptian. Well, to flee for his safety, he left Egypt, and guess where he went to? He went to Midian, okay? Went up to a well, saw some women there, wound up being the daughters of Jethro, who was a priest there. Jethro gave him Zipporah to be his wife, and so he left Egypt when he was 40, and then he spent the next 40 years being a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law. So this event that we're looking at now puts Moses at about 80 years old. How many 80-year-olds in here want to go out and shepherd a flock? So that's where we're finding him. He's about 80 years old, and he is shepherding the flock of Jethro. After this, we know the rest of that story. Moses is going to spend the next 40 years of his life leading those folks through the wilderness. And so that puts Moses' death at about 120. So that's kind of the background on Moses. What we're finding here in these first four verses is Moses is tapping, or God is tapping Moses on the shoulder and saying, have I got a role for you? Have I got something I want you to do? And what we're going to read is Moses wasn't real sure about this. The bush, this theophany of God's presence in a bush that was not consumed by a fire, about 3 months later after this, when they move to, when they come out of Egypt and they camp outside or at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and God is ready to give Moses the Ten Commandments. If you'll recall, when Moses came down on Mount Sinai, the scripture describes that it was smoking and it was on fire. So it too, like that bush, was on fire but was not consumed. Now, I happen to believe that this is not just a theophany, but I think it's a Christophany. I think especially the Hebrew, the reference to the Lord, is a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus who was in that bush that was there speaking to Moses. It's interesting. How did God tap Moses? He called him by name, Moses, Moses. And Moses recognized and he said, "Here I am." Can you think of someone else that recognized God just by having their name called? Mary, resurrection morn. She thought she was talking to one of the gardeners and had a conversation. And then what did Jesus say? Mary. And as soon as he said her name, she knew who he was. So, God ever called your name? He ever said, "Lee?" Yeah, he did when I was 6 years old. And so I came to know him at that point in time. Okay, so we see that God taps Moses on the shoulder and says, "Have I got something for you to do?" Then in verses 5 through 15, we see that God instructs Moses about the plan that he has. God has Moses' attention, and we really see that in verse 5 when it says, "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" What was the bush and ground before God showed up? That bush that was on fire? Before God's presence was in that bush, what was the bush and ground? It was just a bush and a ground. Okay? A regular bush and ground. What made it holy ground? God's presence. That's what made that a holy ground. What was the bush and ground after God's presence left? It was a bush and ground. Because it was holy for only one reason. Because of the presence of God. It was no longer holy once God left. It was just a bush and a piece of ground. Now, I imagine if Moses ever went back there, and even 3 months later when he brings the people there, Moses may have gone by that bush and remembered, but it was no longer holy. It could be a remembrance of what took place, but because the presence of God was not in that bush. You see, this is another sermon that could take us all kinds of great ways. This place is only holy when God is present. And how is God present in this building? Because the Holy Spirit is in the hearts and lives of the people who come in here. When we leave, guess what? It's no longer holy because God's presence is not here. Now, is it set apart for use? Yes. But it's only holy because God is present here in the lives of men and women who love and call him and live by him as our Lord. Again, just give you that. So, God has Moses' attention. Verses 6 and 7, God reminds Moses about their heritage. Verse 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Remember, those are called the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" What was God doing by declaring he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What was he trying to communicate to Moses? I think he was reminding Moses that they were covenantal children of God. They were the children of Israel because of the covenant that God had made with their great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, that through him, he would have a people that eventually the Savior of the world would come from. So he's reminding them that they are covenantal children of God. He's reminding them of their heritage. He works for the next 40 years to be able to help them recognize that their heritage is as covenantal children of God. Their heritage, although they've been in Egypt for 430 years, their heritage is not as slaves of Egypt. And sometimes we may think differently about who we are, and sometimes God's got to come back and help remind us what our heritage is. In verse 7, what three things about his people did God declare? He said, I have seen their oppression, I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrow. Does God know the people of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church? Does God see us? Can he hear us when we pray? Does he know us and know who we are? I think the answer to that is yes, isn't it? So, God reminded Moses of their heritage. Verses 8 and 9, God shared his mission with Moses. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. There were a lot of ites around there, weren't there? Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. What is the mission? What is the mission God called Moses to? Wasn't it to be part of God delivering them out of Egypt or from where they were slaves, and then to bring them to the land, a place that was good, that was large, that was flowing, indicating abundant with milk and honey, and people were there. To leave where they were enslaved to serve his will and purposes in a new place. That was the mission that God was calling Moses to accomplish. God gave Moses the leadership structure that was needed in order to accomplish that mission, verses 10 through 12. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel. Every time he uses that word, children of Israel, he is reminding Moses of their heritage. Who do they really belong to? Their heritage. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, what am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. This is God's response to Moses. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt and shall serve God on this mountain. As I already mentioned, about three months after this into their journey, God will bring them to the base of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And it's there that Moses will serve God and the people by being the receiver of the Ten Commandments. So that's the significance of that. Here's a principle. God provides the leadership structure needed to accomplish his plans. Who did God choose? He chose Moses. What was Moses' original response? Not me. Who am I? Really, Moses? Now think about it. Really, Moses? A talking, intelligent, burning bush that is not consumed by the fire and knows everything, and you're going to say no? Sometimes we need to be careful at what God orchestrates around our life to be able to call us to do something. Sometimes we fail to see the miracle that God is involved in that is drawing us into his mission and his purposes. The rest of chapter 3 and half of chapter 4 is Moses throwing up reasons not to say yes. And you can imagine, God has an answer for every objection. I'll go with you. God told Moses, I'll go with you. What better assurance do any of us know to say yes to God, knowing that he will go with us? God gave Moses the leadership structure for this time. In verses 16 and 18 of chapter 3, God tells Moses to go get the elders of the 12 tribes and to take those elders with him to have the confrontation with Pharaoh. This is delegation. This is pulling more people into the leadership structure. In chapter 4:14, when Moses is objecting and saying, I can't do this. I've got a list. I don't talk real clear and plain. What did God do? Not a problem. Oh, by the way, who made your mouth? He tells Moses. But by the way, you got a brother who's part of the Levite tribe. His name is Aaron. He's going to be your spokesperson. He's going to speak for you. If you're concerned and you're not trusting me to be able to give you what to say, he'll be your spokesperson. Another element of the leadership structure that God was establishing for Moses to go and lead the people. Later in chapter 18, Jethro comes out and visits them while they're wandering, and he's sitting there watching Moses sit as judge over all the people. And Jethro says, are you crazy? You can't be the judge over all of these people. You got to delegate. You got to set up a system here to where you got other folks from each tribe doing their own judging, and then all the tough ones wind up coming to you. So God is all about helping us establish the right leadership structure in order to do the ministry that he has called us to do. So far, just a review. We see that God tapped Moses. He reminded Moses of their heritage. He shared with Moses the mission, and he has provided Moses with a leadership structure. Next, in verses 13 and 14, God connects all the tribes. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. At that time, who were the children of Israel? At that time, who were the children of Israel? Weren't they the 12 tribes of the son of Jacob or of Israel? They were still pretty distinctive. Did Moses go to just one tribe? Did God say, hey, Moses, you know, I want you to go pull Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, out of Egypt, but we'll leave the rest of them there? No. What did he tell Moses he was going to do? He was going to bring all the children of Israel out of Egypt together, all 12 tribes of them. What happened 40 years after this? About 40 years after this, after Joshua took them over the Jordan and took them over again, a dry riverbed. What did they do after they crossed the Jordan? Didn't they scatter by tribes all over that promised land? Matter of fact, if you got a Bible in the back part, the map section, you can find a map that will show you how the 12 tribes inhabited that land. They were scattered all over that land. Remember, there were other people there. So they were living in and amongst other people. Why? Why that land? I still always think it's cool. And if you look at that map, you look at the map and you see the Mediterranean Sea over here, and you see a desert over here, and you got civilization and economy and business north of them, and you got Egypt and all of that south of them. The only way for those two civilizations to interact with one another was to do what? Go through Israel. Go through that promised land. So he's planted his people there so that as they interact, then they've got an opportunity to do what? Talk about God, to help them glorify God. Although they were different tribes with different cultures and traditions, God saw them all as his people to uniquely in unity accomplish his will. He called them all to go. Okay? So, 14 and 15, God shared with Moses a picture of the future. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The NLT translates that last sentence. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. What was God's response to Moses when he asked who to say sent me? How do I refer to you? God said, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. One of the elements of this name is that God has, is, and will always be present. This refers to his eternal existence. God, the I am, is in their heritage. God, the I am, is in their presence. And God, the I am, is in their future. This was their assurance that just as he has never involved them in the past and has seen, heard, and know about them in the present, he will be there for them in their future. Not only is there this spiritual assurance of their future, he makes provisions for their physical future needs. The Egyptians would give them silver, gold, and clothing merely by them asking for it as they exited Egypt. That's in verses 21 and 22. So we've seen this passage where God, in calling Moses as a leader, tapping him on the shoulder and saying, if I got a job for you, he's sharing Moses about his heritage. He's sharing what the mission is. He's providing leadership structure for him. He's telling, pull all the people together, make sure they're connected and they're coming out together to do my will. And then he's promising a great future. Why? Because he's going to be present with them. So how does this apply to the transition on interim ministry, this stage in the life of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church that we're going through? Who has God already tapped on the shoulder? He tapped the deacons on the shoulder as they were charged with the idea of what do we do next after the pastor left. And they began to pray and seek, and they heard about this transition on interim ministry. They got information, they prayed through it, and they came to the conclusion unanimously that this is what they would recommend the congregation go through. Congregation has been tapped. On June 30th, with a very high percentage of those here, gave a thumbs up to this process. So he's tapped the congregation on the shoulder. He tapped me. I'm telling you. Babs and I came here for two reasons. Our grandkids were in TACA, and we wanted to be part of this community. And I wanted a Sunday school class that I could teach and lead. And what did he do? So I can relate to Moses. God and I have had several conversations about this. I mean, I've said, do you know I'm retired, God? He tapped me, okay? He's tapped 9 men and women. Cody, Marvin, Marie, Rick, Johnny, Sue, Mac, Kent, and Diane. He's tapped them on the shoulder and said, have I got a job for you? And that's to be part of this transitional team to be able to lead this congregation through this process. What are they going to lead us through? They're going to lead us through heritage. And they're in the process of planning and designing a way to get all as many people that want to be involved in us celebrating the heritage that God has given Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. They're going to lead us through looking at our mission. And what is our purpose? What is our biblical purpose? And so that's kind of the second focus point that they'll go through. Then we're going to look at the leadership structure. They're going to help the congregation ask this question. Do we have in place a leadership structure that is best for 2024 and beyond to accomplish this mission that God is calling us to be involved in? And then we're going to look at connections. Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church is not the only body of Christ in Bristol area. There's others. Who should we be connected with in order to bring the kingdom of God to Bristol, Tennessee? So we're going to look at those connections. Then we're going to look at a future. Let's not be so myopic that we fail to see God's big picture as we look at the future. Yes, we are preparing for the future senior lead pastor of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. God is gracious enough to give us insights and a picture of his will beyond the more immediate need of a pastor. Let's keep our spiritual eyes and mind and heart wide open for God's vision, trusting he will supply all of our physical and spiritual needs to fulfill his purposes and mission for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. One of the passages that we looked at in our training this weekend was Philippians 4, 19 through 20. Paul writes a letter to Philippians. Sometimes it's called his letter of joy because he was very joyful for the help that the Philippian church had provided him. He thanks them for two things: Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, that they sent to work with Paul, and we think Paul was sending him back to Philippi and sending this letter with him. The second thing that he was thanking them for is they had helped him financially in his ministry. So he was, part of what he was writing, encouraging and thanking them for was that contribution. So in 4:19, Paul writes, "And my God," is God personal to you? He was to Paul. God was his God. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." God will provide everything Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church needs to be able to walk through this time of exploring our heritage, our mission, our leadership, our connections, and our future. And you know, as I studied this passage, one of the great truths that God revealed to me, Paul says, according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. God never supplies something in a meager dose. Everything God supplies is always abundant out of his riches. So if we're sensing that things are meager that we need, maybe we need to step back and say, is this really what God would have us be doing? Because if we're in the middle of his will, he's going to provide abundantly for what we need. Or maybe what we're looking for that's meager is not what we really need. And we need to change our perspective and look over here at what he's really providing. God never, his provisions are never meager. They're always abundant. As a transition team has had their retreat this weekend and their work is really beginning, I felt that it could be very important for this core of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church to get a biblical explanation and example of these five focus points that the transition team is going to lead us through, that God, through the transition team, is going to lead us through. So I hope that's been encouraging to you. Joey, if your team will come, I'll close us in a word of prayer. Father, if we ever doubt your provisions, all we have to really do is just turn to your word. Lord, we find in your word all that we need. We find in your word the truth, the principles that will impact every aspect of our life. It just blows my mind that we can stand here in 2024 and read a passage of scripture that describes events that occurred four centuries ago, and that there are principles and direction and truths that can be pulled and applied directly to where you have your people today. So we just praise and honor you for who you are, and that you are willing to give us that much individual direction through your word. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, I pray for the people of this congregation. Lord, I pray that their prayer begins to be, Lord, may I say yes to every opportunity that I have to participate and the things that are going to be going on here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church over this next period of time. And Father, if someone that's representing leadership here comes and taps me on the shoulder and invites me to take a role on or to do something, Lord, prepare my heart not to say no, but Father, to say yes. Lord, may our prayer be that our heart and our mind and our will be to honor you. Lord, that our schedules will be such that we can say yes. Lord, I'm just so excited to see what you're doing and what you're going to do in Bristol, in our area, in our state, in our country, and in our world through the ministries of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. We love you and praise you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I have to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life.
Thank you. We've got some prayer requests that we're going to honor, and I'm going to have my friend here do the honors. So, your brother is facing surgery?
He is on Tuesday.
On Tuesday. Mm-hmm. And your son is facing?
Our son-in-law is going to UVA. He has spinal cord cancer and he can't walk. And so they're going to see what they can do.
Okay. So they're standing in for those.
Larry.
So if deacons could come forward. Anyone who would like to come and pray with them, y'all come forward. There you go.
Lord, we're coming to you, Lord, in agreement and Lord, in coming to belief in your word in James chapter 5, where we call the elders of the church together and we pray over the sick. Lord, we're asking that for Larry, Lord, that you touch his body. Lord, you are the great physician. You know how these bodies work, and Lord, we trust you, Lord, that you guide the surgeon's hand, Lord, as he has this procedure. Lord, we trust you that you're going to aid in his healing, in his recovery. Lord, we're asking, Lord, that people that are surrounded by him, that, Lord, you speak into their hearts the peace through this this time of anxiety. Anytime you have surgery, you're just overwhelmed with those things. And, Lord, we ask that you speak peace into their lives, because, Lord, we know that you are the peace speaker. We know that you're called the Prince of Peace, and we believe you for that. Lord, for Todd, Lord, we know that he has had a rough road. Lord, we ask that you strengthen him in body and in mind and in spirit. Lord, we ask that you strengthen his family, Lord, as they walk through these treatment times. Lord, and again, you be with the physicians as treatment team. Lord, prepare their hearts with the wisdom that you'd have them have. Lord, that you prepare Todd to receive the treatment that he's going to have. In your blessed holy name, we pray. We speak Jesus' name over each and every one of these situations. Circumstances that are beyond our control are not beyond yours. In your holy, precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
All minds and hearts clear.
Y'all have a great week. Thank you.